But youth, you're with me. You're here. Obviously. All right. Can you guys hear me okay? Is this on? No? Do I need to be louder? I need to speak up? Is this good? Sorry. I forgot to grab this at the beginning, like before service. But yeah, I think this is good, right, Alfred? You can hear me. Yeah. All right. So, welcome everyone. I'm the youth pastor. I'm also in charge of young adult. Today I'm going to talk about Jeremiah, because Pastor John asked me to talk about this. That's where we're at right now, because we're going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. So if we could go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Like this. Yes, like that. I'm curving it. Are you guys all there? I'm going to read. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" Amen. I'm going to pray real quick. Father God, I just pray that you'll help me deliver your word. Lord, I pray that I will magnify you through this. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so again, I mentioned that Pastor John asked me to talk about Jeremiah. And reading through Jeremiah, thinking, wow, he had a really rough life. It's just kind of depressing in a way too. And I know that there's a bigger picture, and God is victorious, but I was thinking about his life and thinking, oh, how am I going to deal with this, right? But I'm going to talk about him, and you know, he went through a lot. About Jeremiah, his ministry started when he was young. He was in his teens. And even though he preached God's word boldly when he first started, you could tell that he was nervous and afraid. He's known as the weeping prophet. A lot of scholars consider him a weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. You know, he's the weeping prophet because God gave him a glimpse of his broken heart, his love for the people, right? And he also cared for his people. He genuinely cared for the people that he was ministering to. But the people he reached out to, they were very stubborn. And he was really hurt by what the people said to him and about him and what they did to him as well. His own people misunderstood him. They labeled him a traitor. He was beaten. He had a death sentence on him. Even his own family members tried to kill him. Think about that. So he had to move. He was thrown into a pit or a well, and his own people would not rescue him. He had to be rescued by foreigners who were passing by. And towards the end of his life, he was kidnapped too. And there were other things that he went through. So there were a lot of things that happened to Jeremiah. And people don't realize what he had to go through. And, you know, there are a lot of Christians, their favorite verse comes from Jeremiah. Do you know what I'm talking about? Jeremiah 29:11. It says this: "For I know the plans I have for you." It's like, ooh, right? "He has a plan for me, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope." It's like, oh, how romantic, right? How romantic is this? But people normally take this out of context. Looking at this, like, this doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, it's true that he has plans for us, but it doesn't mean that we will not go through trials and suffering and hardship. Jeremiah had to endure hardship. And yet he stayed strong. How was he able to stay strong? Because God affirms Jeremiah. And because he affirmed him from the beginning because he knew that Jeremiah was going to go through some difficulty. So God tells him ahead of time, you know, like, you're going to go through this, but I will be with you. Do not be afraid of them. It's not going to be easy, but remember that I am with you. And God encouraged him. He said, I will be in communion with you. And that's how he encouraged them. It's like, I'll be with you. My presence will be with you. And nowadays, suicide and depression are up among young people. Isn't that true? Many young people feel lonely. They feel abandoned. One of the major things contributing to this is social media. It's not everything. There's an article I've read recently that said the negative experiences on social media is tied to loneliness. And it also said that positive experiences on social media did not significantly change in feelings of loneliness. Think about that. When you're really into social media, you end up comparing yourself to others, right? How many of you guys have an Instagram account? Raise your hand. It's just the young people, right? All right. Oh, okay. All right. Pastor John's young. Like, yeah, he's got an Instagram. I mean, even Instagram, you start comparing yourself. You also look at followers. How many people are following you, right? There's this thing called following ratio. And you use that to judge the quality of your account. It's considered better to have more people following you as opposed to you following others, right? So you start like, getting rid of people that you follow, right? Just to make yourself look good. Now, there's this book called The Happiness Effect by Donna Friedas. She's a scholar, and she argues that there's a pressure to appear happy and successful online. And what happens is that fosters inauthenticity. And it can make people less happy. She said that people share the best version of themselves online, right? People share the best versions of themselves online, and we compare that to the worst version of ourselves. How depressing is that? But even though it makes them less happy, there are many students that value how others see them. Not just students, adults too, right? Grown-ups. But she interviewed these students, many, many students. And this is what they said. Not all, but many of them said this, that during the interview, that the appearance of happiness is more important than actually being happy. Think about that, huh? Chew on that. The appearance of happiness is more important than actually being happy. You know, the students are not completely at fault for this either, though. One of the reasons for this is because they are taught from early on that whatever they post on social media will follow them for the rest of their lives. And maybe that it might haunt them later on in their lives. This is true because college admission officers and employers, future employers, are always checking on people's social media to see how put together they are. But this is part of the problem. And many young people they cannot be themselves. Facebook is another resume. But I want to say this, I want to encourage you guys. I want to say that God knows you. He sees right through the mask that you're wearing. He knows everything about you, your warts and all. And yet he loves you. He said, before I formed you, he said this to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Talk about intimately knowing you. Before you were even born, I knew you. I had you on my mind. God made you. You are not an accident. Whether you were planned by your parents or not, God is the one who made you. You are God's masterpiece. He's the one who intimately knows you. And you can be real before God. You know, maybe you have to pretend on social media. And you can't be authentic. But you could be real before God. He knows you. You don't have to pretend because God sees through all that. God made you. God didn't just create the world and said, let's see how many accidents are born. He planned it. So it is important to know that you belong to God and that God made you. If you are rooted in God and you understand that God made you, you can stand firm and go through hardships. Because you know that you belong to Him and He will never let you go. There's this video that I want to show. You guys seen, I think most of you guys know or have seen Toy Story Part 2. Now, it's about toys that are alive, right? And they love their owner. They want to be played by the owner, right? To kids. Andy's the owner. There's this Woody, favorite toy. He's in this scene, he's looking for his hat, okay? Could you play the... He's... Thank you, Alfred. So that's Bo Peep, the girl. Okay, Bo Peep. I thought it was Mary because she had, you know, sheep, but her name's Bo Peep. Bo Peep said to Woody, you know, you need to chill. You need to relax. Chill out. Look under your boot. It's like, my hat's not under my boot. He said, just look under. He said, it says Andy on it, the owner's name. He said, Andy will take you to cowboy camp with or without your hat. This is a reminder to Woody that he belongs to Andy. Now God, we belong to God. God knows you and loves you. You belong to Him. But He didn't just write His name underneath your shoes with a Sharpie. He claimed you with the blood of Christ. Precious blood of Christ. And now you belong to Him. Not only do you belong to Him, but you are God's children. That's your status. Because of Jesus, we are adopted. In those days, it was unlawful in the ancient Near Eastern civilization to disown an adopted child because they would be abandoned twice if they did. Scripture says we are adopted. We have this adoptive status. It's not something that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had. There's this scholar named Jonathan Edwards. He said this, that elect angels are not, and sinful Adam would not have been, adopted into God's family by virtue of sustained righteousness. Adoption is a privilege belonging to the redeemed by the virtue of their special union with the only begotten Son of God. And we have this special status with God. He's the one who formed you, and he's the one who set you apart. He says, I have consecrated you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I had you in mind. You are not an accident. There's a calling on your life. And if you haven't already, it's time to respect the calling God has on your life. God made you. You were made by God. And you were made for God. We are created in the image of God and made to imitate and reflect God's character. How cool is that? Could we get a picture up, Alfred? Now, on the left top, that's a picture of me, okay? I know I look like a girl. I'm wearing pink velour, too. I don't know what I was doing. I don't remember, right? But at the bottom, that's Emery. That's my second one. We kind of look alike, right? We're strikingly similar. And on the right, very right, that's Autumn. And on the left, that's Angela. It's like twins, right? Oh, my goodness. I'm sure you guys have family photos like that you compare. It's like, oh, my goodness. Right? Yeah. Pink velour. Wow. I can't believe that I was wearing that, but yeah, it kept me warm, I guess. Yeah. But so strikingly similar. Not only do we look similar, but they imitate us too. They watch us. Autumn doesn't like wearing a dress because she's daddy's little girl. If you notice today, she's wearing a button-down shirt like me and jeans. Because she saw me wearing it this morning. She's like, I want to wear what you're wearing. I want to be like you. Not only does she like to wear what I wear, but she looks at how I act too and what I do. And she imitates it. Emery too. Emery, the little one. She, when she was like 1.5, she went to the driver's side. You know, in the car, she went into the driver's seat and she took the transponder, the easy pass. And she went like this and put it against the, you know, pressed it against the window. Because that's what I do, you know, when I drive. She sees me doing that. They imitate us. Kids imitate us. They look like us. They look like their parents. But they're not the only ones who do that. We all do it, including grown-ups. Have you ever been with a bunch of friends and you guys start sounding alike? The way you laugh, the way you know. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you sound like your peers. You guys imitate one another. Grown-ups do that too. I was reading this book called We Become What We Worship by G.K. Beale. He said that we are created in God's image and we are meant to reflect God's glory, but when we are not, we reflecting, whether we like it or not, we're reflecting something else that we're worshiping. If it's an idol, we become like one. Now, an idol is something that is not something that just requires a shrine or a physical statue. It could be anything that your heart is attached to for ultimate security. Whatever we worship, we become like what we worship. That's what he's saying. He said in Genesis 19, an angel told Lot, you guys know the story? Lot, Abraham's nephew, to leave Sodom, which was a corrupted city. Idolatry. There's idolatry everywhere. Because he told Lot and his family to leave because God was going to rain down brimstone and fire. And he told them not to look back. But what did his wife do? His wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. She resembled the cities that had been destroyed because she found her security in Sodom more than in God. She identified with the city's ungodliness, which is why she was judged in the same way the city was judged. Because the city became the salt too, right? And then she looked around and she became a pillar of salt. We become what we worship. Psalm 115 says this. Psalm 115, 4 through 8 says this. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouth but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. You hear that? They also mention how we become like the one we worship. Beale pointed out in Isaiah that God said they worship the work of their hands. Their idols of silver and their idols of gold. He said to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Just like their idols. They have mouth, eyes, and ears, but they don't work. Just like an idol. Because an idol is lifeless. It's dull. And when we worship these idols, we become reduced to nothing but like these idols. Lifelessness. So we are imitators of what we worship, and we become like one. You know, with that in mind, I wondered, you know, what are some of the things in our culture that we might hold on to for ultimate security? What takes place before God? What keeps us from, you know, deep commitment, like committing to God? While we may not offer sacrifices to Baal, and we don't have shrine, I believe that the spirit of Baal is in our culture, in America. Baal is about, it's about the self. It's self-focused. It's narcissistic. It's about doing things that makes you feel good. And that was really, really, in Jeremiah's time, they were into Baal worship as well. They're saturated with idol worship. It's about whatever makes you feel good, you do it. We see that in parties that involves drugs, sex, music, dancing. And I'm not against having fun, but this is not the way that God intended it, right? We live in a world that is obsessed with selfies, self-focused. It's about me. You have the gym selfie, the car selfie. There's all sorts of selfie. I just woke up selfie, right? The add a kid selfie, the hospital selfie. How many of you guys ever done these things? The hospital selfie. Shoefie, right? Taking pictures of your shoes. I'm on drug selfie. I have enough money to fill in the blank selfie. The pregnant belly selfie. This is so popular that people write about how to take selfies. They give tips on it. And I found some online. Okay. Look up toward the camera, okay? And you're doing so, slightly raise your eyebrows to make your eyes appear larger. I have chinky eyes, so I gotta do it more, right? And think of something that truly makes you smile, which will create the look of genuine happiness. There's that word again. Look of genuine happiness that will shine through in your photo. Okay. I don't know. That's kind of creepy, right? Another one is relax your mouth. Okay, relax my mouth. Exhale. blowing air through your lips. Okay. I'm not completely against selfies. Seriously. Esther, do you have to take a picture of me doing, take a video? Okay, I'm not completely against selfies. But the bottom line is, if we're doing it all the time, it's about me, right? That's the bottom line. It's about me. Everything revolves around me. I read an article that said that selfies are a way to express yourself. So that can be good. But this, at the same time, this article said in the end, these two people are like talking to one another. And this is what they agreed. That selfies, it is a reflection of an increasingly narcissistic, self-indulgent culture. They agreed on this, but they didn't care. They said, even before selfies, this is how they justified it. This attitude was always there from the very beginning. So why not just join the club? Because it's fun to self-indulge. The spirit of Baal not only exists outside of church, but also in the church too. Last time I came up to preach here, I talked about moralistic therapeutic deism. This is the fastest growing religion in America right now. My mouth is dry, excuse me. It's about me. This is the belief that God is concerned about my happiness. And there's no real relationship with God. God is just a genie in a bottle. It's having that consumer mentality. We want to be feeling good all the time. And we don't want to miss out on anything. And that's why we have FOMO too, right? FOMO? You guys know what FOMO is. Fear of missing out. FOMO-OF. Fear of missing out on football on Sundays. So maybe you skip church. But perhaps this is the reason why we have like a hard time with commitment too, right? Because of FOMO. There's this preacher named John Ortberg. He said FOMO was behind the first sin. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say that you shall not eat of it? God really say that you'll die? You shall not die. For God knows." Thank you. Ooh. "For God knows that once you eat of it, you will become like God." He was trying to make Eve doubt in the goodness of God. He's saying God is holding out on you. Like, he's holding something back. He doesn't want you to have the best. And he made Eve FOMO. It's like fear of missing out on something. So maybe I should take this fruit. FOMO, fear of missing out. People have FOMO because of that, they want to know where their friends are or what they're doing all the time, right? Some people do that. You have FOMO because you want to know if someone is doing something more exciting or something more interesting than you. Or you compare yourself and it's like, is my life really that unexciting and insignificant? Young adults too. It's difficult nowadays because there are new jobs that are created now. Like, what kind of job should I apply for? I want the best. I don't want to miss out on anything. Now, this is understandable. You know, we don't want to miss out on anything. I understand that, but I want to let you know this. That you are made by God and you are made for God. You are meant to find your ultimate security in God. And you will not miss out. If you find your security in the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord. I want to close with this. Jesus Christ walked this earth. And he didn't feel like he needed to inflate his ego or take selfies. He didn't need to compare himself to others. He found his security in the love of his Father. His ultimate security in the love of his Father. He knew who he was. He went to the cross. Before he did, they put him on trial. And I want to read you something. Matthew chapter 27, 12 through 14. Matthew 27, 12 through 14 says this. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then the Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Why was the governor amazed that he was silent? Because back in the days, if you are considered an important person, you talk a lot. If you're a man of great wealth, you talk. If you're a slave or you're a woman, you're children, you have no right to talk. When a male or someone who's wealthy is talking, or someone in a position of power is talking, you have no right to disrupt a conversation. But Jesus, he remained silent. And that's why Pilate was astonished, greatly amazed. But Jesus didn't feel like he needed to defend himself. He was secured in the Father's love. He had every right to open his mouth and defend himself. He had every right to condemn them, condemn us. But yet he did not. He didn't defend himself. And he went to the cross so that we might have life, eternal life with him. So that we can commune with God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we are not accidents, that we are created in your image to reflect your character, to imitate you. Imitate Christ. I pray for every one of us, Lord, that help us to understand how much you love us. I pray that we will find our identity in you, our security in you, in your love. And I pray that as we live for you, Lord, that we will be presence carrier. In your presence to wherever we go, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.